Hey, gentlemen, the next question is, what does the Bible say about tithing? The church I attend is very adamant that church members should give a tithe to the church exclusively, 10%. And on top of that, offerings. I've also heard that the tithe is Old Testament teaching and not relevant to New Testament believers. They claim that since Abraham, who was before the law, tithed to Melchizedek, which we read about in the book of Hebrews, the custom still applies, even though we aren't under the law. So which is it this questioner is asking? Are we still to tithe or not to tithe? And Frank, you want to start with this answer, please?
Well, that's a
Before Frank does that, all of your money, your tithes, your offerings, whatever, you should send those to Preston Gillum, 2020 Wilshire Boy. Okay, Frank, go ahead. Whatever's left for you.
You beat me to it. I was going to say tithing should be done to our Resolute Hope. It's fascinating. You know, you'll never understand. One of the things I'm harping on all the time is you'll never understand the Bible until you understand that God works in covenants. And there was an old, there is a new. And the new has done away with the old. And tithing was all over the Old Testament. And it was a taxation system because you had priests and Levites were not given land as a possession. They were holy unto the Lord. Well, then how are they going to make any money? Well, it was a taxation system, just like our government has a taxation system. And it's to support the quote unquote government employees because, you know, Israel was a theocracy. God was the king. And so in the service of the king, they did a tax. And interesting, all these churches that harp on being biblical, boy, we're biblical. We tithe. You look at the tithes in the Old Testament, there were actually four taxations. There was a 10%, a 10% Levite tax, a 3%, and a third of a shekel, temple tax. You add it up, it's 23 1/3%. Well, that's right about what a lot of people pay for the United States, unless those, you know, you're super wealthy like Press Gillum.
Only if they send their money.
What?
Only if they send their money.
Only if they send their money. So, you know, now we have the church and we no longer have a nation, and the church is the body of Christ. And so we don't have a taxation anymore. Now, in Romans 13, it's very clear you still support your government as a believer. So we pay our taxes to the government, but giving to God is always free will. It's always been free will. I would challenge that person to go back to Genesis chapter 14. Where you have the old Abraham and Lot was kidnapped and he did the whole thing, raising up the alliance and whooping the kings of Chedorlaomer and the high priest, the king of Salem, Melchizedek, who was actually a type of Christ, no beginning, no end. Nobody knows where he came from, but he was a priest of the Most High God. And Abraham said, I'm going to give him a tenth. Nowhere did Melchizedek require it. It was a free will offering. It happened to be a tenth. I suppose if it had been 20%, all those churches would be screaming for 20 today. But they've missed the point. Throughout the entire Bible, there was required giving and free will giving. Required giving was to support the nation of Israel and its theocracy. Free will giving was an expression of worship to God. So all this happened now in the new covenant. We don't have the taxation to a God nation anymore because the United States is not a Christian nation. There's no such thing, never has been, never will be. So we've lost that. Now we have free will giving to God, except for Romans and Jesus himself. You remember with the whole, you know, should we pay our taxes or not? And Jesus got the coins out of the fish and said, hey, render under Caesar what's under Caesar. So when we live in a nation, we pay our taxes. We support our government, just like God said to. Honor the king, obey the king. But our worship to God is always free will giving. And there's some New Testament passages on that press. Maybe you can address those, you know, the Corinthians 9. And it's in the New Testament press.
Okay. I was just going to say, I mean...
What do you have something to add to this, Preston?
I don't know. I'm trying to get over the insults that have been levied at me here. You know, I really don't have much to add, except just to say that we happen to live, you know, here in the United States anyway, we happen to live in a country that makes it to your advantage to be generous and to give to church, to the nonprofits of your choice, et cetera. And
our resolute hope.
There you go. Our resolute hope. And in again, the address is 2020 Wilshire Boulevard, Fort Worth, Texas. Anyway, so we have all kinds of incentive to be generous. But I think the only thing I would add would be just simply to isolate that the generosity is a motive. It's coming out of the new heart. It's an expression of appreciation for what God has given to you. And so you want to give back. And I will add this, that it's been my observation after, you know, running a nonprofit for a lot of years, that there are people who have different kinds of motives for their giving. So there are people that simply want to give. There are people that want to feel like they are contributing to a cause. Then there are people that want to feel like they're investing in a cause. And in all cases, everyone wants to believe that they're part of something bigger than themselves. Mm-hmm. And one of my mentors, he's dead now, a guy named Peter Drucker, taught that everyone wants to be part of something larger than themselves. And so we all have a motive here. Some of it is pure motive, some of it is not. But anyway, the point is, there's every reason in the world for you to be generous. And, our Heavenly Father blesses that, and He returns the gift.
Mm-hmm. If I could,
go ahead.
That'd be okay. I'd like to share a story. There's a gentleman, and he told me that he went to his church one day, and you know, a leader came and sat on one side, and a leader came and sat on the other, and that never happens. And he was like, "This is weird." Well, the old boy got up to preach, and he was preaching on how y'all aren't giving enough money, especially you people of means. And he said, "I've been to the parking lot," and he quoted the vehicle makes in the parking lot, which happened to be what he drove and what his wife drove. And then he said, "So we're going to pass the plate and have a second offering. And I hope you do better than you did the first time, especially you people of means." So he called pastor up the next day, and he said, "Was that meant for me?" And the pastor said, "Well, if you took it for you, it was meant for you." And he said, "Well, I think we're going to find a different church." Well, he happened to be driving down to go to another church, and they were going to be late. So he saw our church and pulled in. In the sovereignty of God, I'm going verse by verse through 2 Corinthians. I happened to be in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5 that day, where we give not out of compulsion, tithe, a mandate. We don't give that way. We give cheerfully from the heart as God has prospered us. And so I said in the sermon, I said, "Look, this isn't about your money." I said, "God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money. He wants a relationship with you. So if you don't feel like giving, don't give, because you're not giving from the heart." Well, he leans over his wife, says, "We just found our new church." Well, we were in the middle of a building campaign because we were, you know, three services a day and squashed, and we had to go somewhere. And so we would give a four times a year update. So he'd been there a few months, didn't even know we were having a building program. So he tells the person got up there and gave the report. Next thing you know, Monday morning, I get a phone call. He's like, "You got a building program?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Where are you going?" I said, "We don't know. We just know we can't stay here." And next thing you know, we are donated property, and we're giving a huge check as a seed money. And it always just cracks me up. You know, here you got a guy trying to squeeze money out of this old boy. And yet here somebody says, "Hey, the New Testament, here's our pattern. give from the heart, give out of a desire. And he writes big old checks to support the kingdom work through our assembly. I think it just cracks me up. And then, you know, it's another thing, interesting thing. At our church, I think I was there 34 years. I think there was 1 year we were in the red out of all those years. And we never pushed money. We just gave a report. And Tony and I were talking before we got started, you know, because press was late. And so I was telling him, I had this church that was the walk of shame. Dominic, you're forgiven, brother, to join the assembly. But I had this church that wanted me to come and be their pastor. And it was a great opportunity. They had a very large congregation, a lot of money in the congregation, and they wanted to be, in their words, the flagship Church of Grace in the United States of America. I said, well, I'm all over that. They wanted national radio, national TV, and they said, you're the guy. We're not even candidating. So I'm like, yes. Well, they asked for a few more messages, so I went in the sound room, took a few out, and sent them. I didn't even look what they were. And I get a phone call about a week later. You don't believe in tithing? I said, no. And he says, well, but we believe in tithing. I said, well, that's a tax system. It's got nothing to do with the church. He said, do you not do tithing at your church? And I said, no. And he said, well, how do you support your budget? And I said, well, we trust the Holy Spirit. Crack me up. The guy said, well, we couldn't do that. He basically threatened me, and he said, you know, if you don't agree to teach tithing, we're going to have to break this off. And I said, well, then break it off. So I ended up not going there. But I was that line, you know, we trust the Spirit. Or we can't do that. God is faithful. God is faithful.
Also, something I just thought of something. If Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jew primarily, and the old covenant tithe were still in effect, wouldn't Paul have mentioned that to the Gentile churches? Off base here?
Yeah, I even think so. Yeah. You know, they were off. Some of them were fighting over circumcision, but that was coming from the Jewish perspective. That's an interesting thought. We want this circumcision. Oh, we don't want to tithe. We like that part of the New Testament. We like our money.
Here's how my mind works. You can tithe or you can get circumcision.
And they wanted circumcision. They want to hold on to their money.
With a dull knife.
You can't judge the motives of someone's heart, but you think it's just a confusion, and it boils down for the most part to a confusion of the old covenant versus the new covenant. And that's why this Old Testament practice is pushed so hard. You think it's just a confusion on the many parts of denominations and so forth?
I think it's a twofold issue. I think you've got verses like in the old book that say you're robbing God if you don't tithe. So, and again, it's what we started out with, that failure to distinguish between old covenant and new covenant. Let me put it this way. There are a lot of things that are biblical that aren't Christian. Having a temple is biblical. It's not Christian. We're the temple. Offering sacrifices is biblical. It's not Christian. There's been one sacrifice. Same with tithing. It's not even mentioned in the New Testament. It was biblical, but it wasn't Christian. So I think there's that confusion, Tony. But I think that confusion is fostered by a lack of faith in God and a lack of faith ultimately in the Holy Spirit working in God's people. And so to support a church budget, because of salaries getting paid by the church and things like that, it's really hard for a lot of pastors to give up on tithing. In fact, you go to a lot of churches, it's tithing every week. And we've totally missed the point of the New Testament at that point. It's about life. and finding life, experiencing that life of God, and then expressing that life of God. And that life of God, by the way, is a giving life. It's giving is going to be a natural fruit of thankfulness, as Press mentioned earlier. And so I think it's
true. And I'll expand on that a little bit. You know, you guys have both run organizations and whatnot, but you know, when you've got financial obligations, you got salaries to pay, bills to pay, et cetera, and you have a board of directors or whoever that is saying, hey, we need a budget. And then once an organization gets large enough, then there are auditors that want to see a budget, a chart of accounts, and all of this has to have some sort of rhythm to it in order to plan and to say, oh, well, you know, we're going to be about God's work. We're going to take on this project, and all of that has to be budgeted and planned for, et cetera. And then, you know, to come along and say, oh, you know, we're going to trust God for this and so forth. It's a real mind game. It's a real test of faith. It's a real trust issue. Whatever phraseology you want to use there, it's a real trick to make the profit and loss statement subjected to your statement of belief and your theology. So, you know, especially then if you wind up in a situation where you kind of have a financial gun to your head and you're really pushing to make budget, make salaries, et cetera, then, you're looking, it's real tempting to look for some sort of a lever that you can use to get people, especially people of means, to do what you want them to do, inadvertently then, or purposefully, to make them your source as opposed to the Holy Spirit. So, it's a tricky business. So let's not, you know, throw these guys under the bus necessarily, and yet let's be truthful about, you know, I mean, what you're saying, Frank, is exactly right. And you know, another thing that's interesting to me, contrary to what Frank just said, I'm not a wealthy man, but I've been around over the years. I've been around several folks who are very wealthy. And it's fascinating to me how they think about their money and how they look at their money. And the reason I bring that up is because they have taught me something about how wealthy people think, our Heavenly Father being first on that list. You know, wealthy people have a lot of money. Their world revolves in many respects around their wealth, and yet they don't think about it because it's simply not a problem to them. They're not worrying about their P&L and so forth. And so when you go listen to one of these people, there's, on the one hand, their wealth is something that they pay attention to, but it's not what drives their world. On the other hand, you know, just before we got on online here to do our recording, I was, you know, I had a note, hey, I got to check these accounts to be sure I've got enough money to pay my bills. I mean, you know, I pay attention to this, et cetera, because I kind of have to. So when we go and we say, Heavenly Father, we have these needs and so forth, I look at that one way, but God, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, as the Bible says, looks at money another way. And so it behooves us to go and say, Father, help me look at this the way that you look at it, as opposed to the way that I look at it. Help me understand you. And undergirding that is the belief. And I know that you're going to take care of me, even when this doesn't shake out like I'm used to having to shake it out in my own bank accounts.
Mm-hmm. Can I say something very unpopular?
Sure.
In addition to what you've already said, unpopular?
Yeah, just let me be frank here.
As long as you're on a roll.
Yeah. I think another thing, you guys, that we need to recognize is just as in Scripture where God says he raises kings up and he puts kings down, he does the same thing with ministries. And I think a lot of times what we do as servants of the king is we get a vision and then we say, God bless our vision. And it may or may not be God's vision. And then we get into when the money doesn't come, it becomes manipulation on the part of the leadership. If you don't give, we're going to be going off the air. And you hear that, you know, once a month for 30 years. And then you get, you know, all of the other things. Here's the handkerchief with my sweat from my last sermon to the highest bidder. And I'm being facetious on that, of course, but then the matching gifts and all that kind of stuff. And there's a place for that, but it can also, and again, we don't know the motives. But we need to realize that sometimes if the money dries up, maybe God shut that ministry down. We are constantly to be reminded.